To the first commandment today, question 103, and we'll also go into question 104, the larger catechism. Question 103 is, which is the first commandment? The answer, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 104, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are, the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. And so that's the answer to what is required in the first commandment. And you see that it's very exhaustive, and I might encourage you here, something that I did this week that I found very helpful was to take this answer and use it as a guide for prayer, in terms of praying that I would be able to do the things that are called for here in the first commandment. And because you can actually go through all the commandments like that over time, and maybe as we cover them week to week, it would be a real helpful thing to be praying, God, help me to be able to do the things that are stated here, or to avoid doing the things that are forbidden. Now, after spending several weeks looking at introductory matters to the Ten Commandments today, we do begin with this first commandment. And for our scripture reading, I've selected Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 through 27:10. And in this scripture reading, we see how God enjoins His people that the whole reason He's bringing them into the promised land is that He might be their God and that they might be His people. Or you could say because He is their God and they're His people. So listen now as I read to you, from beginning in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. Now you see in this reading that they had confessed God to be their God. They had acknowledged Him to be their God, and so they're called then to live with Him as their God. He had actually taken them to be His people, and they respond by confessing Him. This is really the positive outworking of the first commandment. My purpose is not today to exegete this passage that I just read to you, but just to present this as a parallel to our text. Our text today is actually the first commandment itself, and it will be for several weeks. In looking at the commandments, I'll be doing this, expounding each commandment, and I'll be seeking with the help of the things that are in the catechism to unpack the commandments. Because see, the commandments are a summary, as we've seen, and so they're packed with much rich truth when it simply says that you shall have no other gods before me. There's so much contained in that statement that we can begin to unpack and look at the contents of. So I've already spoken to you about the attitude that we're to have in approaching the commandments as believers. It's very different from how we would approach it if we were not believers in Christ. How you need to be eager to let the commandments reach far into your life, deep into your life, into every aspect. You want them to be very comprehensive. You want them to say everything that they have to say. If you're resting in Christ, you don't need to be afraid of the commandments. Because in Christ, the commandments are not your enemies, but to condemn you. But they are friends to guide you and to show you the way that God has for you to walk. So my approach in looking at these commandments will be to apply them as broadly as possible to get at their full meaning and application as they are given to us by the Lord. Because the catechism is helpful in pointing out that when something is forbidden, then what is corresponding to that, the corresponding duty is required, then we're going to look at most of the commandments first, looking at what is required and then what is forbidden. So today, we'll begin with the first commandment and look at what is required in it. We're not even going to finish looking at what is required. We're going to have another sermon on this. So you can see that the commandment is expressed here in the negative, "You shall have no other gods before me." But it's certainly obvious that if you're to have no other gods before God, then you're obviously to have Him as your God. And so that's the positive duty that comes out of this. That's why the answer to question 104 says the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. Isn't it marvelous that the great God who made heaven and earth has taken us to be His own people, and that He commands us to have Him as our God and to own Him and no other. It's like a marriage that He has called for our complete devotion and dedication to Him. That's what He wants. How eager then we should be to come to Him, knowing that He will make Himself known to us because He wants us to know Him. He commands that we know Him as our God and distinguish Him from all other gods. So today we'll focus then on what it means to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God. And next week we'll look at how we are to worship and glorify Him in accordance with that knowledge. So first then I would show you that we must know God to be the only true God and our God. Now, what does it mean to know God? Well, knowing God is to understand what He is like. It's to understand His character as the one who is pure and who cannot sin, the one who is gracious and forgiving, the one who opposes evil with a vengeance. It is to understand His majesty as the one who is exalted over all things and who holds the universe in His hands. It is to understand Him as the one who is wise and powerful. But knowing God is more than just knowing about His character and His attributes. When you know God, it means that you interact with Him in meaningful ways. You know, if you said that, if someone said that they knew Stephen Harper, you wouldn't suppose that that just meant that they knew who he was and that he was the prime minister. You would assume that that meant that they had a relationship with him where there was some sort of a giving and receiving as you have in relationships, some sort of a communion going on there. When you know God in the way that it's spoken about here, there's a communion with Him that where you give and receive back and forth. And so when you know Him, you consciously, let's look at each of those, you consciously receive from Him. You consciously receive food and clothing and houses and land and health from Him. Now, of course, everyone receives all those things from Him, don't they? But they don't consciously receive those things from Him. Consciously receiving is how you know Him, because then God's giving you all these things and you're receiving it as from His hand. They're His gifts. I'm glad that Daniel gave thanks today for the fact that God had provided a place for him when he needed it. He recognized this was something that God provided for me. A cow is watered and fed by God, but it doesn't recognize the hand of God in feeding it and watering it. It does not know God as the giver. It does not respond to His love in the providence that's revealed there. Sadly, fallen men are too often like cattle. But that's not all that's involved in receiving from God. When you know Him, you also receive counsel and instruction from Him. And I mean this really in the very broadest sense, that even when you study about things in your work or sciences or different things like that, all of that knowledge comes from God, and you're dependent upon Him to know anything. You don't know how to tie your shoes apart from the grace of God that helps you in a very broad way. And of course, beyond that, when we know God is the one who provides us with all knowledge, and we seek Him for knowledge even in our work and our daily employments, we also are going to look to Him for counsel from His Word, where we receive directly from Him. The other kind of knowledge comes to us indirectly, but we receive directly as He speaks to us through His Word, working by the Spirit. So in all matters of faith and duty, we have knowledge that comes directly from Him that we depend upon. So we know Him as we receive counsel and instruction from Him. You see, we acknowledge Him in making us the heirs of all things that we know. Even this does not exhaust, though, what you consciously receive from Him if you know Him. You also receive grace from Him. I mentioned before, knowing how to tie shoes, well, also being able to tie shoes is by the grace of God. Anything that you do is by the grace of God. And it doesn't matter preparing a meal, finding a meal, all things that you're able to do, you learn to receive these things with thanksgiving from God. Every breath that you have. How much more than when you're redeemed and you're able to follow God's commandments? Is that by the grace of God? So you see then that those who know God consciously receive gifts, instruction, and grace from God, giving thanks to Him. But if you know God, your communion with Him will also involve giving back to Him. Relationships go both ways. You go back and forth. Someone says something to you, you say something back to them. How do you give to Him when you know Him? Well, you give praise to Him because you see His excellence and kindness. You give thanks to Him because you recognize all those things that you have from His hand. You give service to Him, as we talked about in the sermon this morning, because your daily work is offered as an offering to God because you see that He is God, the only God, that He's over all things. Of course, in our giving, we have nothing to give to Him but what He has first given to us. So our giving is always a response to His initiative. But if there is no giving back to God, then you cannot be said to know God or to truly commune with Him. We talked about that again this morning with our work, that if we're not consecrated to God by Jesus Christ so that we offer our works before Him, then we're offering them to something else, an idol, an image, whatever it might be. Okay, so knowing God is the whole glory of man, living in communion with Him, giving and receiving in this way. Jeremiah says this is what you're to glory in, is knowing God. This should be your whole life. This should be the thing that makes you tick. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." See, the whole reason that God has given us wisdom and might and riches is that we might know Him. The goal of philosophy is to glorify God, not man. Man is inglorious when he uses wisdom to suppress truth of God. When all that truth and knowledge reveals God, in fact. You're to use your brain to learn of Him. So also the goal of strength is not to enable us to do our own will, but to do His will. So we don't glory in our strength that God has given us. We glory in God who gave us the strength, and we use the strength for Him. Likewise, the goal of wealth is to give thanks to God and enjoy His goodness. Man becomes like beasts when he uses wealth as an end in itself. So wisdom, strength, and riches are not ends in themselves, but means by which we know God. Without this knowledge of God, there's only despair. There's emptiness. There's void. There's meaninglessness. To have all these things apart from knowing Him is to have them with no real purpose. It'd be like having an airplane. If you were someone that didn't know what an airplane was and had no gas for a plane, crashes on the beach and you're where you live, and you just look at it, you have no idea what it's for. You might use it to store things in or something, but you don't have a proper use for it. You miss the real purpose of it. So we miss the purpose of all the things that God pours out on us and gives to us if we do not return in knowing Him. We were uniquely created with a capacity to know God among all the creation of God. We are unique in that we have the ability to communicate verbally. God gave us the ability of language so that we could speak and learn of that which is invisible to us. He uses words to tell us about Himself and who He is. You need to understand that this is the main reason that we have language. It's true that language is a thing that develops over time as we name different things that we invent and come up with new ways to describe things. But that's what we might call microevolution of language. We must never think that language developed from grunts and from motions and things like that into the complex forms that it's in today, because God gave us language from the beginning, and He was able to give word revelation to us about who He was, about who we were, and our purpose, and all these higher things right from the beginning. Probably before the Tower of Babel, we had even a greater dexterity of language and were more efficient and skilled in exchanging words with each other. There weren't so many times when you had trouble explaining what you wanted to say and trying to find the right words. Before the curse of Babel, we were able to understand God's word revelation probably with less difficulty. So you see that you are uniquely created to know God. But of course, the fall cuts us off from the communion that we have. The Bible teaches that knowing God is the thing that restores you to in salvation. He restores you to knowing God. This is why, again, we see how important it is to know God. Jeremiah says that it is the great thing that will be restored by the Messiah under the new covenant. In Jeremiah 24:7, the Lord says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be my God. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Since knowing God is the thing that is restored when we are put right in salvation, it shows that is the great purpose of our life, to know God. We're dead spiritually without the knowledge of God. Jesus describes knowing God as the essence of eternal life in John 17:3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they might know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." Paul describes us as being, Colossians 3:10, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. So when we're restored to what we were supposed to be from the beginning, we're renewed in knowledge to know God. John speaks of knowing God as the result of the Spirit's work in us when we were anointed by the Spirit. He says, "You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father." So God gives the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals Christ to us, and Christ reveals the Father to us. And that's eternal life, knowing the Father and the Son. And what is the great hope of salvation? That we will be brought to perfect knowledge of our God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that marvelous hope? This does not mean that we will know God exhaustively, because creatures can never know God exhaustively, but it means that we will know Him. The knowledge that we have of Him will not be distorted and twisted. It will be perfect and pure knowledge. To illustrate, you can think of the knowledge that I've used this illustration with you before, that you have of a tree. The most basic knowledge of a tree is that that's a tree. And then if you go a little bit further in your knowledge, that's true though. It's all true. Then if you know more about the tree, you say that's a birch tree. If you still know more, then you know all about the genetic makeup of that tree. And each level is the question is not whether the question is whether the knowledge is accurate, whether it's true. Well, when we're in heaven, we won't have exhaustive knowledge of God because we can't, but we'll have pure knowledge of God. We definitely want to know Him now on deeper levels, but our greatest need is to know Him in truth without the twists and the distortions and the perversions that we have now. Promises that we will see Him as He is. Not exhaustive, but true. The promise is also given in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And also Revelation 22:4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. So this is the final goal of salvation. The great problem of sin is that it has taken away God from us, the pure knowledge of God, and has replaced it with lies. All of our happiness is restored when the knowledge of God is restored. The first commandment calls you to know Him. But how are you to go about knowing Him now in this fallen world? There are many different ideas about what God is like. But see, this commandment tells you that you need to know Him as He is in truth, because you're supposed to know Him rather than other gods. What are other gods? They're perversions of the true God. They all originated from the same source, but then men went off on their own ideas about what God was. So how do we maintain, how do we know who the true God is and which one is the God that we should worship? Well, the way you know Him is through His revelation, as He is revealed. We're not to make up our own God, but we're to receive Him as He is revealed. There's so many distortions. Let's look at three ways that He is revealed to us. First, God is revealed in creation. Romans 1:20 says that His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead or divine nature. This means that anyone who lives in this created world has access to know God in truth, not sufficiently for salvation, but to know what He is really like, His divine power and nature, simply by seeing what He has made. If you see something that was marvelously designed and built, then you know something about the one that made it. You know His wisdom and His strength. See, we suppress that in our sin. So what is obvious is not obvious to us. If you were to go to another planet and there you found marvelous structures and that had been built there, it would tell you something about the people that were on that planet. You would know something about them by the things that they had made. Even if you never saw any of them or spoke to them, it would testify of them. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We see the glory of His kindness in providing the sun and the moon for us. We see the glory of His wisdom and creativity in designing the tremendous variety and complexity in the world. We see the glory of His strength and power in calling these things into existence. But God is not only revealed in creation, He is also revealed in providence. Providence is His government of the world. We looked at Psalm 33 not long ago, and we looked at it a while back when we studied God's providence in the Catechism. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." This psalm speaks about how He is the one who works out His plan in the earth according to His decree or plan. That means that as history unfolds, what we see before us is the works of God. He is revealed to us in his work. And we see clearly that his tender mercies are over all his works. Where do you think the food that you ate came from today? Who is it that placed you in Canada where you enjoy peace and prosperity? Who is it that saw to it that the sun came up this morning? Who is the one who sends rain or snow to water the ground and causes the ground to bring forth fruit? Psalm 146 reminds us that our God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. See, all of these are things that he does, and you know him as you see what he does. Remember, I told you this morning that human beings are just agents and instruments of God. So when we bring medical care, when we bring relief, when we bring provision, then all of these things are God's blessing and God's grace, and we are to know him. Everything is to channel back to him. He is revealed to us also in his acts of government. One season follows another because of his faithfulness. He provides for us to fill the earth and to subdue it. He gives us health and strength for the day. And these things we learn of his mercy, goodness, and faithfulness. But in his providence, we not only see the blessing and the tender mercies, but we also see his displeasure with sin. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Think of all that is revealed in God's displeasure. There's death, there's sorrow, hurricanes, shortages, terrible wars. All this reveals to us that God is not pleased. He executes justice in the earth, and he reveals his wrath. We learn about him by seeing what he does in providence. We need to see that every calamity is an expression of God's displeasure. Amos says, if there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? One of the worst things in our society today is that we deny that. Bad things happen, we think God had nothing to do with it. No, it's all an expression, not necessarily a personal expression. If you have trouble in your life that he's displeased with you, it may just be child discipline, that he's training you up and teaching you, revealing himself to you through difficulties. But overall, the fact that we have these difficulties in the world is because of God's wrath and displeasure. The Bible even teaches that when a person is dominated by sin, it's because of God's displeasure with that one. We don't often think of it that way, do we? But in Proverbs 22:14, it says, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. You see what that's saying? You see, the man goes after the immoral woman and he thinks he's doing something against God, but actually God's doing something against him. God turned the man over to that woman because he abhorred that man. So he delivered him over to that seductress. A man who falls for an immoral woman thinks he has a conquest, but in reality, he has been conquered. God has turned him over to the power of his own lust to destroy him. It's a revelation of God's judgment. So you see that God is revealed in creation and in providence. Providence both in mercy and in his judgments. Thirdly, see that he is revealed in redemption. Redemptive revelation comes to us primarily through Scripture that sets forth Christ. The writings of the prophets and apostles tell us of his saving mercy that has been worked out in history. They show us how God delivers his people through Christ. And it is through the Word that we're called to believe and to become his people. If anyone is to know God in a saving way, he has to receive the special redemptive revelation that God has given. Knowing God through creation and providence is not enough on their own for salvation. We must be called by the gospel and receive God's special revelation given in his word if we're to be saved. The scriptures point us to Jesus Christ as the one through whom we come to know God. Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. In Matthew 11:27, he said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It is ultimately only through the Son that you come to know God. The cross is the focal point of the revelation of the Son, where we learn of God and come to know him. It is here that you see who God is as the one that redeems sinners, the one who sent his Son to lay down his life for the sheep, as he promised. It's here that you see the justice of God in requiring his Son's blood to atone for our sins. What a just God it is that has that requirement to take away sin. It's at the cross that you see his wrath against sin. It's here that you see his love and mercy in doing such a thing to save us. The cross is the supreme revelation of God for all eternity. It's here that mercy and truth meet together. Here that righteousness and peace kiss one another. At the cross of Christ, this is how we are to know God in truth as God. At the cross, everything about God is unified and revealed to us clearly so that we can glory in him. The message that we preach is the message of the cross. And the first commandment calls you to know God. That means you need to meditate ultimately and supremely on Jesus Christ revealed in the cross that you might know God. So then the first commandment then calls you to know God. It's for you to know him as he's revealed. But it is not enough just to know him. You must also acknowledge God as the only true God and our God. It is your duty to formally confess him as your God. You confess God as your God when you enter into covenant with him publicly. This is done by confessing Jesus Christ with the covenant sign that he has given, baptism. The first thing that the apostles had those do who wanted to become Christ's disciples was to be baptized. The Jews at Pentecost were baptized with their children as soon as they believed. This is the way they were instructed to confess Christ. The Samaritans were baptized when they believed. The eunuch was baptized when he believed. The household of Cornelius was baptized the day that he believed. The household of the Philippian jailer was baptized when he believed. This was all in accordance with Jesus' instruction to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. By getting baptized, you confess that you have received God's revelation of his Son as Savior, and that you're looking to him to cleanse you from your sin by his blood and spirit, and that you know God through him and are taking God as your God. Now, this receiving of the covenant sign as a way of entering into covenant was begun under Abraham with the sign of circumcision. We've looked at that not too long ago. Abraham was commanded to confess God as his God by circumcision, and was told that whatever male in his house was not circumcised had broken the covenant. It is true that some enter the covenant without sincerity, but God will judge the sincerity of the individuals. But there is to be confession made by taking the covenant sign, else God says that we have broken his covenant. He says in Galatians that baptism brings us all together in Christ, even into what Abraham was brought into by circumcision. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So if you refuse to acknowledge him, he will refuse to acknowledge you. Matthew 10:32, "Whoever confesses me," Jesus says, "before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The one who is not baptized has broken God's covenant. And it goes with this confession that you also come under the government that Christ has established for his people on earth. The connection is made with the call that a disciple be baptized and then taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. Those who baptize and teach are the elders of the church, and they are appointed to this particular task. They are sent to rule in the church and are given the power of the keys to admit and to remove members according to the directives that Christ has given in his word. And so getting baptized brings disciples into the church and under the government and discipline of the church through the ministers that Christ has appointed. The first commandment requires God's redeemed people then to confess him. And the initial confession is made by baptism, and then you are to continue in that confession. You're to remain under the care and discipline of a faithful church that submits to God's word in faith and practice. You're called to come out of a church that does not faithfully confess Christ. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You are to join with those who keep covenant. You are to submit to those who rule in such a church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The elders are to go after. If one of the sheep goes astray, they're to leave the 99 and go after that one that went astray and seek to restore them, because this is so important. The covenant is renewed by us as we continue at the Lord's table. We renew the covenant that we have with the Lord, our formal profession that we made either when we were brought into the covenant as children or when we're as adults continuing in the Lord with his finished work on the cross. It is your duty then to acknowledge the one true God in this way. If you deny him, then he will deny you. If you forsake the formal confession of him, you're to continue in that profession. But of course, a formal profession is not all there is to acknowledging God as the true God and your God. It is also your duty to make an informal confession. You're to do this in daily living. If an issue arises in discussion around the lunch table at work, it is for you to confess the truth. You are to be united to your God without shame, and so to acknowledge him as the only way. You are to carry your profession of faith with you wherever you go, and at no point to deny that profession, either by stating a view that's contrary to the truth or by walking contrary to God's will. Always, you are to acknowledge him in all of your ways. You're to acknowledge him in your home. You cannot allow falsehood in your home that you do not repent of or check. You are to correct it and set it straight. An informal confession also involves giving an answer to those who ask you of the hope that you have. When someone comes and asks you what you're counting on and what you're trusting in and what you're relying on, what are you supposed to do? Acknowledge God at that point. Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice that in acknowledging God, you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That means that you bring everything before Christ as Lord as the ultimate reference point in all that you claim to hope in. You acknowledge the true God revealed in Christ when you're asked. So you see that in addition to formal acknowledgement, there must also be this informal acknowledgement of the true God as your God. But this formal and informal acknowledgement of God is still not all there is to acknowledging God to be the true God and your God. Thirdly, there must also be an internal heart acknowledgement of the true God as God and your God. God sees the heart. It's not like Islam, which only requires outward conformity and everything is fine. The true Christian faith calls for an acknowledgement of God that comes from the heart, from the inward man. We looked at this last week with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 10 says that you're not only to confess with your mouth, but also to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. An outward confession without an inward acknowledgement is called hypocrisy. No matter how consistent the outward acknowledgement might be, there needs to be the inward reality. There needs to be sincerity. That means that you're to acknowledge God as God and your God in all your ways with a true inward response. There is to be a conscious giving and receiving before God, a conscious looking to Christ to receive the salvation that he gives. It's not just something you talk about, not just a confession, but it's something that you do. It is only the one who believes on the Lord Jesus with the heart that Scripture says will be saved. Now this leads us to the next point, that you must worship and glorify God as the true God and as your God. But as I told you, that will be for next week. We'll take that up next week. But now as we close, I want you to again think about what an excellent thing it is that the God who made us, this glorious God who is over all, this God who is full of beauty and glory, gives us a commandment that we should know Him and be devoted to Him alone as our God, and that we should own Him publicly as our God, and in our hearts be loyal to Him. This is what He wants from us. And because He wants it, what will He do when we draw near to Him with a desire to know Him? Will He turn you away? Will He send you away? No, He will eagerly meet you and make Himself known to you in Jesus Christ. So come without hesitation. Come that you might know Him. Don't you want to know this God? Come and you will find Him willing to make Himself known to you. Come and delight yourself in your relationship with Him. You will be happy. He will never turn you away. Rather, what you will find in eagerly coming to Him is that your coming to Him was all because He came to you and drew you and revealed Himself to you. Even right now, as His Word is preached, God's Word goes out to you, calling you to come to Him and to know Him. Please stand and let's do just that. Heavenly Father, we come to You now and we thank You that You have commanded us to know You and to acknowledge You as the only true God and our God. Father, we're delighted that this is what You want of us, and that when we come to You in order that we might know You, You will not turn us away. You will not cast us out. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself so actively in sending Jesus Christ into the world, that He has come and He's told us everything about You. Here we see that the righteousness and justice of our God. We see the love, mercy, and wrath of our God all rolled together at the cross. And we thank You, O Lord, that in knowing You and in delighting in You, that we can grow in that knowledge. We can become more and more filled with that knowledge. And we pray, O Lord, that we would live in such a way that our life is about knowing You. For this is what You have appointed for us. And we pray that You would help any here who have not acknowledged You to also acknowledge You, to publicly acknowledge You, and to acknowledge You in their everyday life, and to acknowledge You in their heart. For Father, You are the only God and there is no other. And we magnify Your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's join our voices.